All right. Today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a little bit of 6. But talking about being reconciled with God. In your life, have you ever had to reconcile with anyone over an issue? And really mean it. But can any broken relationship be fixed? Would there be an instance where a certain relationship couldn't be resolved and two people just befriend, walk away from each other?
We see it sometimes when people divorce.
Yeah.
You know, we saw it with Bill's brother, and it was an over divorce, and there was never reconciling the family. That was really hard on Bill when he died, too, because they never been reconciled.
Reconciliation there.
That was reconciled. It was hard.
And it's like other things that happen in other cases. You look how many people's lives are affected by somebody not being, especially like divorce with children or, you know, that kind of thing. It affects, it's just everything.
But what is one purpose that God really created us for as individuals? To relate to one another. So can we really relate to other people if we're not reconciled with God? It's hard to do. It's kind of defeating His purpose. Because we've been studying about Paul, and we know kind of where Paul began. But if we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He even went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But as he neared Damascus on his journey, a bright light came, he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, we've read this before, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And we know the story from there. What if that instance had never happened in Paul's life? What if Jesus had never spoken to him? All of these things that we've studied, and all, but you see the greatness that came out of it, because after that, instead of trying to persecute Christians, Paul was more involved in building the church up and teaching people the right way. He himself, just like a non-Christian or even a Christian who maybe has wavered away, you can reconcile yourself, become anew again, and renew your relationship with Christ, and then go and represent Him the way that He wants us to. Because the writer, one point kind of says that even the most vile, wretched sinner can be made completely new, regardless of past action, race, or culture. And that has a lot of meaning and a lot of truth there. But what does it really mean to be a new creation in Christ? Some Christians, and I mean, we take it to heart. Do we ever maybe get in a rut and we go along thinking, you know, I'm okay. I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm okay. But I'm not doing really what the Lord wants me to do. Because could we ever say that we're confident? This is in verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And back up to 7, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So our time here on earth is important. Are there some that think maybe on Judgment Day we're not going to be judged at all? It's Scripture. It tells us that more than once. Do you feel this? And this verse comes back to me back when I was young, 9, 10 years old, and RAs here at church. Before we ever played a basketball game or a softball game, we had to line up and we had to recite a pledge, but we had to repeat 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We were royal ambassadors. But what does it mean to be an ambassador? Whether it's for Christ, you could be an ambassador for your state, your country. Mm-hmm. But if you were a representative, let's say in Washington, and you were designated to be an ambassador to a foreign country, and you go over there, are you able to express your feelings to that particular government? Or are you told what to tell them as a representative of your country?
When you come, it's a little bit of both, I think. Well, you have to behave, that's the one thing. You need to know your stuff when you go over there, because you're going to somebody, it's like going to somebody else's house. When I go to, we go to somebody else's house.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of follow, I guess, the examples or the regulations or whatever. Yeah, you go to their house. Yeah, don't sit on their bed. Don't do this. So when you go in there, you know, it's the same thing. You're representing us, but we need to follow them. So it's kind of like Paul, he's representing the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He was wanting, like, you know, he was, after he had the encounter on the road. But mm-hmm. up until then, he did his own thing. So really and truly, he wasn't doing anything, I guess, that people would remember him by. Does that make sense, other than evil? You know, does that make
something you would do, like your mother told you, mind your manners.
Yeah.
Yep. Because you're representing.
Her grandmother said, don't sit on the bed. And mom said, don't sit on the bed. And I asked her one time, and she said, well, they have those feather beds. And when you sat on them, you would squish it all over.
That's why I said, don't sit on the bed.
Because Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, this is when he, let's say, was in prison, or back up. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. This is the key for which I am an ambassador in chains.
That's what makes you feel. He's telling us that no matter where your circumstances mm-hmm. are, if you're a true Christian, whether it be in chains or in Washington or Japan or whatever, that you still a representative of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was. He was in chains, in prison, you know, and all that. That he still had that strength to be the representative that the Lord wanted him to be. And set the example.
True.
The boldness that you don't look back and see can anybody else have, no matter who Paul was, what his circumstances were, he had that boldness that he proclaimed.
He was just a great man. He's kind of like Moses, you know? He was just the example, and the story is just kind of sometimes unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Because back in Proverbs, and then there are words that tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Could you say, I don't need the knowledge of God? I'm smart enough just being here in this world and reading and studying and doing things. Because it doesn't tell us, I mean, it also says, by the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. You know, how many times have you maybe questioned yourself or looked at something and say, you know, somebody tempts you to do something, I can't do it. Because I know if I do it, number one, it's wrong. It goes against my beliefs. But number two, do you have that fear that maybe you're misrepresenting Christ, but also that fear someone may see me. I'm a child, I've been tempted to do something, but my mom and dad are going to find out. It's the reverence there. Mm-hmm.
But when you talk about fear of the Lord too, though, as Christians, the fear to me is different than a fear of being accosted, I guess. Somebody, you know,
it's more of an awe than it is.
Mm-hmm. Fear of him is like a reverence. You're just so overcome by the Holy Spirit that if you know that he's there, you don't fear, like you said, doing right and wrong. But it's not the kind that you're scared to death. I'm not scared of him. Like you would be scared of somebody that was coming after you to do something.
Because the writer uses an example that you take an animal who's been abused and you go towards that animal to try to show it a little compassion and you want to pet it, and they just start drawing up. They've been beat before. They think you're coming to do the same thing. That's not what we should be. But it says here that it's fear that it keeps a man or people from doing things which would break the heart of someone they love. Well, do people or do we ever stop and think, who is the most important person that loves us? And that's God. So everything we do that is wrong breaks his heart. But we don't think about that. We just go on and do it. But getting back to the ambassador strait, we talked about it. It tells us that the Christian is kind of like an ambassador. We live in a world. We take part of life and the work of the world. But we're also a citizen of heaven. And that's, I think, a key thing is we should remember I'm representing Christ wherever I go. An ambassador to another country, I can go, I can stand before you, and I can tell you what our country wants to do for you. But when I get back home, I can say, you know, that's the sorriest country I've ever been in. They don't need our help. But I had to put up a front when I went over there to do that. So as a Christian, should we ever try to act different than we are. Without somebody discovering who we really are. I'm a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week, my friends are going to invite me to, we're going to go out and do things that I shouldn't do, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway.
Because on Sunday, I can be forgiven.
Right.
Start all over. I mean, that's, there are people that, we know that. Yeah, that's their mindset. I go to church every Sunday, and I go to the whole service the whole day long, and then on Monday, I put on a different set of clothes, and I'm different to a Saturday night.
Yep.
But yeah, there's like, as I just said, people have that mindset because the scriptures tell us as true Christians that we're forgiven for what we repent. So if you repent every Sunday morning, in your mind, you feel like that's all you have to do.
But that's not the way God sees it.
That's right.
Because once you ask for repentance, you don't repeat the same thing over and over.
That's why you go back the other way. Yeah, that's why you ask for forgiveness for that particular thing in your life that is so far. Then you work towards not doing it again. But the mindset of, you know, the scriptures just say you just have to repent.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
I'm going to repent every Sunday and start over on Monday. And that's really sad because people do feel that way, because we are told that we are always going to be forgiven if we go to Him and ask for forgiveness.
Because verse 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just they broke down the key words. It says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God initiated the making of Jesus. Jesus is like us when we're given birth, we're born. Are we born into sin? But at that moment, we don't know what sin is. As we grow older, that's where it comes. But the difference being, He made Jesus to be sin. Now that kind of sounds backwards, but He took all of the sin of the world upon Himself for us. Because when it says that we might become the righteousness of God, and think about this, He says, believing sinners receive more than forgiveness of sins. So if you're a sinner, you get more forgiveness, more than forgiveness of sins. You receive God's righteousness as a gift. It's given to us. And at that moment, you become a new creation. But when it talks about being in Him, we can only be reconciled with God when we're joined with Jesus by faith. And we look back upon His death, the benefits of His death is what grants us all of this. But back to a little bit about the ambassador. What does it really, really mean to be reconciled to God? Or is there a difference? Well, is there a difference in being reconciled to God than being reconciled to man?
Would it be to be in union? How do you reconcile?
Well, we have to go back because, and think about, God. just didn't love this section of the room. He loved the whole room. He loved the whole world. So he initiated the making of Jesus' son to save the whole world and give that love to us.
If you go back, how did, do you think Adam and Eve ever reconciled with their big blunder?
Mm-mm.
See, they did. So look at all the things in the scriptures, I guess, that people didn't go try to reconcile.
But so, this happened before Jesus came.
Yeah, but it was in the plan, because, you know, he was coming. That's why
well,
the Old Testament teaches us so much about the future of Christianity, I guess you could say.
If you reconcile something, this has got to balance with this. Yes. So our life has got to balance with what God wants our life to be.
Mm-hmm. Because he gives an example. Suppose me as a father, I have a son, and I work hard and I sacrifice to give him everything he needs. Best clothes, best schools, whatever. I surround him with love. I plan for his future. But in the end, the son has no gratitude for any of this. He's lazy. He doesn't think he owes me anything. I owe it all to him. But does he do that because, he puts it this way, he never feels the obligation to repay by being worthy of this. And suppose he fails, not because he has not the ability, but because he will not try.
Anything to do, everything was
given to him.
Whole life.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to give somebody an incentive to do what's right.
Mm-hmm. So we look at it in a matter of fact that God is our Father. He has provided for us. But, and I'm reading this as what the writer said, we sometimes forget the love that was given to us so much that it breaks God's heart. Never really thought about that. Because
so much, but then he also gives us a choice. He gives us all what you like to say, the love and everything, but he gives us a choice to whether we want to live up under him and grow even more under him and receive more blessings and that type of thing, or if I'm just going to live my life like I want to,
mm-hmm.
like the profession of faith. Why are we not all born and not, why are we not all immediately Christians? You know, why, versus, like you said, you do everything for somebody, but then in the end, they don't appreciate it. You know, you're heartbroken because of all the things that you did for that person, but he made the choice different than what you had planned for his life. And that's what the Lord does. He gives us a choice. Because, I mean, we've all been raised under the understanding that he does have a plan for our life.
Mm-hmm.
So we make the choice to continue and let him be the leader and help us through our life versus I'm just trying to do it on my own, so I don't need it. That's a hard way to say it, but it's true.
Because if we take on life ourselves, we forget about God. We look at the grace that's been given to us. Our foolish ways and all the mistakes that we would make along that path frustrates the grace that was given, that he created and gave to us. And he has a point that says, once again, Christ is crucified and the heart of God is broken because of that. Are there people who would tell you that it's you know, to receive receive the grace of God is just, it's in vain. No, I don't need it. I don't need the salvation that he offers me. I guess I've never really in my life, maybe not paid any attention, but never faced anyone like that, that would tell you point blank, I don't need your God. But are there people in the world that do that? Because faith, that's what we rely upon. We said that earlier. We believe in faith. We go back to the old saying, well, how can you believe something when you've never seen it? It's our faith that carries us along. But could you say a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the beginning? I'm okay. I don't need you to tell me all this, but let something major happen in my life and I lose everything. And then I may come back to you and say, help. You know, I watched you go through this and I need to know how you handle this situation. This maybe goes back to the beginning of the lesson, that point that the writer pointed out. I'm sure there's no one in this room that has never experienced any hardship in their life. But how did you go through those times? Who did you rely upon? I mean, you could probably look from this side of the room to this side of the room, and this person helped me, this person listened to me, I talked with them, they prayed with me. That's having part of this faith, but also having reconciliation with God. You're in the faith with other believers.
It's just kind of sad that people don't have a relationship in a church for them.
Mm-hmm.
This is our support system.
This is, you know, all you have to do is call one person and ask them to pray for you. Or, you know, I mean, so this is really sad when you don't have, when you're not under or with a group of believers who have been through, like you said, what you're going through. Or that, you know, and that's when it's really sad. And, I mean, our faith is strong to the point that I know that I can call and ask for someone to please pray for us right this minute, and it'll be done.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Well, if the gospel is important to us, shouldn't we want to live it out accurately? We should. Because we've discussed this before. Our actions away from this church, God's home, speaks about us. People say, yeah, I know you go to that church, but I saw you the other day doing this, and I know that's not right. And you've been trying to win me over to Christ. And here I am, a non-believer, but I don't believe what you did was right, and I don't do that in my life, so how can you be a representative to me? But also, we need to tell others about Jesus and how to be reconciled to God. Because the writer of the lesson, I'll close with this. He says, we're living in the era in which the Holy Spirit has been poured out and the new creation has arrived. And reconciliation with God is to be celebrated. But do we celebrate it? Or do we just walk around, I'm a Christian, I don't need to do anything else?
We might celebrate it on our time,
not yet. You know, do others, like say, and seeing your actions, you know, they might look at you and say, you know, how can you be a Christian and God, and talk about God's love, but you're just such a sourpuss all the time. Never have a smile on your face. And then, you know, you can tell them why, you know. I've got this debt, and I've got this problem, and I've got that. Well, that person has the same thing, you know. Actions, as the old saying goes, actions speak louder than words sometimes. So, Miss Lee. Yes, ma'am. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.